A reading from the book of Genesis. Jacob departed from Beersheba and proceeded toward Haran. When he came upon a certain shrine, as the sun had already set, he stopped there for a night. Taking one of the stones at the shrine, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep at the spot. Then he had a dream. A stairway rested on the ground, with its top reaching to the heavens. And God's messengers were going up and down on it. And there was the Lord standing beside him and saying, I, the Lord, am the God of your forefather Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give to you and your descendants. These shall be as plentiful as the dust of the earth, and through them you shall spread out east and west, north and south. In you and your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall find blessing. Know that I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. I will never leave you until I have done what I promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he exclaimed, Truly the Lord is in this spot, although I did not know it. In solemn wonder, he cried out, How awesome is this shrine! This is nothing else but an abode of God, and that is the gateway to heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, set it up as a memorial stone, and poured oil on top of it. He called the site Bethel, whereas the former name of the town had been Luz. Jacob then made this vow, If God remains with me to protect me on this journey I am making, and to give me enough bread to eat and clothing to wear, and I come back safe to my father's house, the Lord shall be my God. This stone that I have set up as a memorial stone shall be God's abode. The word of the Lord. In you, my God, I place my trust. You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will rescue you from the snare of the fowler, from the destroying pestilence. With his pinions he will cover you, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Because he clings to me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he acknowledges my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in distress.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
While Jesus was speaking, an official came forward, knelt down before him, and said, My daughter has just died. But come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. A woman suffering hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the tassel on his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I can touch his cloak, I shall be cured." Jesus turned around and saw her and said, "Courage, daughter, your faith has saved you." And from that hour, the woman was cured. When Jesus arrived at the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd who were making a commotion, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. When the crowd was put out, he came and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And news of this spread throughout all that land. Verbum Domini. In Matthew chapters 8 and 9, this is chapter 9, 18 through 26, he's working these miracles and weaving in teachings, sandwiched in there, and it's moving at a fast pace, and we see this power of faith, and through these encounters that people have with Christ, that this encounter with Christ sparks this faith. It gives us this gift of faith, and our first response, the Catechism talks about, is that we cling to God. It's a personal adherence to God. It's the first act of faith. We have this encounter and we surrender to Him. We submit to Him. So it's a human act. Faith is a human act, and it's a gift from God. It involves our will, our trusting, a leap of faith, this adherence to God. And it's a gift that He gives to us. We receive in baptism or through these encounters with Christ that with the help of grace, prompts of the Holy Spirit, we can believe in Him. We can entrust ourselves to Him. And it sets us on a journey, right, for the entirety of our life. If you look back on it, you think about maybe a moment of encounter you had with the Lord and how everything is different in your life, the way you see things, the way you, and your faith is growing as you progress in this journey, but you see God as a providential Father. You're going to Him for help and direction, for grace, and He's waiting for us for eternal life. He's waiting for us in heaven. We have someone, not just some nebulous force, not some universe just waiting for us. We have God, our Heavenly Father, waiting for us for a heavenly life. And also, we live with a new power in life. That's what we see in these passages. The official came forward, knelt down before him. "My daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live." That's a new power breaking into your life to trust Jesus that He could raise the dead. And interestingly, when Jesus makes it to his house, he says the girl is not dead but sleeping. That there's physical death, but he refers to that as sleeping. There is an eternal death, to live without faith, to live without Christ, that's worse. That sin tears at our faith. If we're living a sinful, immoral life, that's hurting our faith. That's destroying our faith. As priests, we're always trying to get people to go to confession and talk to them. And I remember not that long ago, this guy told me, not yet, he said. Father, he said, I've got to work a few things out with God first. He's wrestling with sin in his heart. And before he can make that definitive break, that decision to let go of the sin, to embrace Christ, he doesn't want to come to confession. And I appreciate that. We need to be repentant of our sin. But it's a beautiful thing. Maybe we're tangled up in a life of sin to go to confession, and it's all muddled up in your mind. go anyway and expect that grace to be converted. That's a first step to, you know, moving on this new path with Him. I don't know how it's going to work out. I'm tangled up in this sin. I can't seem to break free, but I trust You with Jesus. I'm going to confess it, and I appeal to Your grace to help me. And He does. We're going to talk about encounters with Christ. Today, we can do that in His Word, in His sacraments. We encounter Him. He gives us grace. We encounter Him through others, through works of charity. He's present in our life. So we have these different avenues, ways today that we can encounter Him. We see that Jesus, in different passages, for Him to perform miracles, He's looking for faith. Remember, He goes to Nazareth and couldn't find hardly any faith, just worked a few miracles because of their lack of faith. This faith seems to draw out power from Christ. We see in Mark's version of the woman with the hemorrhage that, you know, when she touches that tassel of His garment, they're in this crowd, and He says, "Who touched me?" He felt this power go out from Him, it says in Mark's version. "Who touched me?" And she had a different touch than everybody else that was bumping into Him. She touched Him, yes, physically touched His tassel, but I think that emphasizes that the real touch there is with faith, that she's reaching out with faith. And it seems so feeble and small in some way. If I could just touch Him, and, you know, not even His shoulder or something, just touches the tassel on His garment, that God can do something with that little mustard seed of faith, you know, with that little action that we perform. So we see with faith this great expectancy. You know, the official says, "My father's just died." That's expecting big things from Christ, to raise the dead. "Come, lay your hand upon her." That will be enough. And I think of a Saint Therese who spoke so much about trusting in the Lord. She would say, to remain little, her little way, is a recognition of one's nothingness, to expect everything from the good God. Because He's a good Father. He loves us. To have that expectation, even maybe if our prayer doesn't seem to be answered, that He's still giving us good gifts. He's still growing us. She says, Jesus does not demand great actions from us, but simply surrender and gratitude. Just touching the tassel of His garment. She surrendered to Him. She's desperate. 12 years in this state of this hemorrhage, it makes her considered unclean. She's not even supposed to be in a crowd touching people. Can't go to the temple to worship. She's isolated. Jesus is the last house in the block for her. And she's surrendered to that. And I'm sure has gratitude in her heart, you know, for what the Lord does for her. We see Him saying, you know, "Who touched me?" in Mark's version, He has this marveling at people's faith. He's kind of disturbed by when He encounters lack of faith, but you think of the Syrophoenician woman who wants a miracle, and she's persistent. He kind of rebuffs her, and she's persistent, and He says, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." There's this marveling that He has. And these women are particular images of the church, that we are all called to imitate them as the bride of Christ, to trust Him, to trust in His goodness. Pope Benedict would say that faith always entails a certain darkness. It is like a leap, not into the void, but into the arms of the eternal God. Faith is above all a personal, intimate encounter with Jesus. It is trusting in His love more than in any human security. We're living by a new power, a new presence in our life. We see that faith takes risk. Mother Elvira, the foundress of the Chinakalo community, she would say that faith gets us moving. We see in the Gospels, right, when he is risen, they're going to the tomb, they're all running to the tomb, they're coming to faith. It takes risks. The woman in the crowd, touching his tassel, putting herself forward, it puts itself forward in the sense of trusting in Christ, coming out of ourselves. So as I mentioned, you know, others in the crowd were touching him, but Augustine would say her faith touched, you know, not her hand. Her faith touched Jesus, not her hand. And that faith brings forth power and healing. There's a boldness to faith, and it's this interior kind of secret faith that we have that has this strength to it, this boldness to it, that is with us our whole life, you know, in our fidelity to him. And faith is communal. You know, we believe as a church. We see in Mark's gospel, the friends of the paralytic, they are taking off the roof tiles or whatever the roof was made of and lowered this paralytic man on his mat because so the crowd was so big around Jesus, they lower him through the roof. They tear the roof off the house to lower their friend, and he marvels at this. When Jesus saw their faith, he heals the man. And that's a message to us, because if you feel like you're struggling with faith and lacking with faith, borrow it from others. Pray with them. Be part of the fellowship of believers. Maybe at times our faith has grown cold or weakened. Well, borrow it from others. Be with others. Have that assurance that we pray and ask together. Isn't that so encouraging when a friend comes up to you, tells you out of nowhere maybe that they've been praying for you, that the Lord has placed that on their heart to pray for you? It's beautiful. Our faith is not just me and God, mano a mano. You know, we belong to this communio of the church that we can share the faith of others, believe together. And faith is sustained through the sacraments. As I mentioned, confession can invigorate us, give us grace. If we've sinned seriously, pour that Holy Spirit back into our hearts, give us sanctifying grace. And faith matures through our church life. It matures through our sacramental life. All this deposit of faith, Vatican II teaches, is handed on to us through this common life that we have with other believers, a common moral life. We believe this doctrine, the same things. We worship together. This communal living out of the faith and life and teachings is how this deposit of faith and tradition is handed on to us in the heart of the church. We see, I think, the image here of the tassel and the cloak is the image of the sacraments. The church fathers would see, you know, just touching that garment of Jesus is an image of that God who is pure spirit through the incarnation takes on human flesh, and what was visible in Christ, the church teaches, is passed over into the sacraments. 1 John chapter 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We saw it and testify it and proclaim it to you, proclaim to you eternal life. We proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So that which we have seen with our eyes, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, it's made manifest. We testify it, we proclaim it to you, so you may have fellowship, and through that fellowship, that communion of believers, you may have eternal life, have fellowship with Christ. That's what's happening in the church. So we're drawing, as Augustine would say, she believed and she touched and was made whole. Let us also draw near to Christ, not with hands, but with faith in the sacraments. And we too shall be healed. We can't touch him physically, but that encounter is passed over to us in the sacraments, the seven sacraments of the church. These are real encounters with Christ to give us faith, to strengthen us. And we approach them with faith. We draw power and grace out of them into our lives. May we be faithful to this life of faith that we're called to receive this power, to be on this journey to eternal life, your eternal beatitude in heaven.